to worship our Lord and Savior in spirit and truth. It's wonderful that His presence is here with us, that His Holy Spirit fills us, guides us, and just that peace that He can only give, that the world cannot give, but He gives, that we all come together rejoicing with gladness on Sundays, encouraging one another. Ah, it's good. It's good. Before we get into God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. It's a day that you have made. In Ancient of Days, there is none like you. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We submit ourselves to your word, to be taught, to be transformed, for our minds to be renewed, and to be molded more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let these words be the words from your throne today to us. And let us hear with open hearts to receive. Bless you. Bless you, our God, our living God, who sits on the throne in heaven. Thank you for your mercies and grace and love today. In Jesus' name, amen. So earlier this weekend, we had an elders retreat from Thursday night to Saturday morning. We spent over 24 hours together praying, reading scripture, talking about church plans. And it was just a wonderful, uplifting time. And we also had the opportunity to visit All Saints Community Church. You guys remember that name, All Saints Community Church? If you guys were here for Thanksgiving Sunday, our service, you'll remember that we took up an offering to support, to help All Saints Community Church. They have Anglican roots, and yes, they're the good Bible-believing Anglican church. We made sure of that. And they bought the old Catholic church that is in Crescent Beach. Do you guys remember? Have you been to Crescent Beach? Put your hands up. Okay. I think most of us have. And you know when you drive across the railroad tracks as you come into Crescent Beach? Just a little ways on the left-hand side, there's a small white church. Really old-looking. Well, that church was closing down. And Pastor Peter and his leadership felt a calling to purchase that church to keep serving the Crescent Beach community with the gospel. And they are in a situation where they are in debt, they have loans to pay, and some of these loans are being called by the end of the year. So they've been spending 7 nights a week since, I believe it's July, in prayer. And we found out about this. They sent out letters to churches in Vancouver. We received one of those, brought that before the elders. Hey, is this something that we want to do for Thanksgiving to collect an offering? That's what we did, and we raised, we collected $2,710 for All Saints Community Church. So thank you guys for your generosity. They were beyond thrilled and just felt so blessed that we wanted to partner with them and support their kingdom work. And it's just awesome. Like, when you go to that church, it's old, right? But it's also just feet away from the sidewalk. And if you know Crescent Beach, it's quite busy there. And people are just walking by. And they often come in that church. And they've had instances already where they've been able to lead people to Christ and support people and just minister to that community. So it's very important work. And we had the pleasure of spending an hour and a half with them on Friday night, 7 to about 8:30. With our elders, and it was so wonderful just to get to know one another there, to get to know Pastor Peter, sing songs of worship together, and to pray. And we're going to keep on praying for All Saints Community Church, to pray for Pastor Peter and all the leadership there. And prayer was a significant part of our elders' retreat this weekend. And if you're anything like me, from time to time, you get your prayer life needs a jolt. Right? If you're anything like me, your prayer life can kind of fall into a rut. And you begin to use same phrases or words or sentences at time. And you need to kind of break out of this pattern. And, you know, the devil hates prayer. He absolutely hates it. And our own flesh and blood resists it. Because we pray in the Spirit, right? And we're to be in the Spirit's leading. And it takes a renewed discipline at times to really refresh our prayer life, to get out of those habits of words that we and sentences that we string together. And this elders retreat was a time of renewal for me in my prayer life. After spending prolonged periods of time in prayer with one another and to bring revitalization, renewal to our life and to our prayer life, that especially happened when we prayed for one another. Praying for one another, praying with other believers is so important. And this is something that the Bible teaches us that we should pray for. And there's various people groups that the Bible teaches us to pray for. Our default is often to pray for ourselves first, right? Asking God to bless us and to protect us. And there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. However, the Bible says we should not only pray for ourselves, and there are other people groups that we should intercede for. The Bible gives us at least 8 people groups for who we should pray for. And first, we should pray for one another. Pray for one another. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The Bible teaches that we ought to confess our sins to others and then pray for one another. And there is power in this practice. Who's experienced this power of confessing your sins to another and then praying for each other? Yeah? Awesome. There is power in this. It brings freedom. Bringing our sin to light gives freedom from shame and guilt. And there's power for healing in that. Just this week, I was listening to a podcast, a Carrie Newhoff podcast called The Art of Leadership. Has anyone listened to this Carrie Newhoff's podcast before? Highly recommend it. Check it out. And he was interviewing a comedian named John Crist. And John Crist was accepted as one of those clean Christian comedians. But in 2019, he was canceled when allegations of sexual misconduct emerged. But one of the things that John said during this interview in this podcast was, this is his quote, "Shame is the most powerful weapon that anyone has on anyone else. Once stuff is public, there is no shame anymore." Our enemy, the enemy of our souls, Satan, uses shame as a powerful weapon against us. Not only our shame, but also shame from other people. And when we get these sins into light through confession to one another and pray for one another, we find, just as God's word tells us, healing. John Crist later went to rehab, and he was just struck by how open people were about their shortcomings, their struggles, their sins, what they were battling with. And there was no judgment in this place, only love and support. Then Carrie said, "Imagine if our churches look like this, a place where we can freely share our struggles, our sins with one another, and pray for one another, and experience healing and freedom by the support and prayers of our brothers and sisters. Imagine what kind of place we would witness church to be." And that is spot on. Churches aren't a place for perfect people. None of us are perfect. Only one was perfect, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law of God. Churches where broken people, sinful people, come to find healing, to find freedom in Jesus Christ, and receive salvation, eternal life in Him. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We have the privilege and the responsibility to fight for one another through the use of prayer, the medium of prayer. We who are in Jesus Christ are made righteous, not because of our own abilities or our works, of things that we do, how we live, or our behavior, but we're made righteous because of the life of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And the Bible says we are clothed with his righteousness. We put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes our sin, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. And we are righteous people, because when God looks on us, the Father from heaven looks on us who are in Jesus Christ, he does not see our sins, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And in that way, the prayer of righteous person has great power as it is working. As we pray for one another, like the Word says, there is great power at work. Amen? Amen? Amen. We need to be bringing each other's burdens in prayer before our God. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Whatever burden your friend, your brother and sister beside you is carrying, we should help bear that burden through prayer. Be it by praying for physical needs or spiritual needs. Brothers and sisters, we should love one another enough to pray for one another. And that is how we fulfill the law of Christ, or one of the ways. And what is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? Come on, church, what is the law of Christ? Law of love. It's the law of love. Second, we should be praying for pastors and spiritual leaders. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ." This is the Apostle Paul writing, asking for believers to pray for him, and also for other spiritual leaders at the time. Paul was planting church after church as he was going through his missionary journey. He was doing mighty things for the kingdom of God. Many were saved and baptized through his ministry. Churches were born. And he asked for believers to pray for him. Friday night, with our elders, we were praying for each other. And when it came to my turn and I asked for prayer, Jim, with tongue in cheek, said, "What? The pastor needs prayer?" Pastors never need prayer, and we all had a good laugh. But oh, I tell you, I need prayer. I need prayer just as much as the next person. If Paul needed prayer, if the early church fathers needed prayer, all pastors, elders, spiritual leaders, ministry leaders need prayer. We should be praying for our pastors, spiritual leaders, elders, ministry leaders, people who serve, people who evangelize, who are leading the flock. We need God's wisdom to discern the right opportunities to preach the gospel boldly. As a pastor, I need prayers of God's people that would strengthen me to endure temptations and discouragement. To be able to care for people in the church and their spiritual needs. To have the strength to keep on ministering the word of God, and to care for people's souls. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for me, I ask you. I ask you, pray for me. Pray for our elders. Number 3, pray for the sick. James chapter 4, verses 14 to 15 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The Bible encourages us to pray for the sick. One of God's names is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. God is our healer, both spiritually and physically. Has anyone witnessed supernatural healing here before, either in themselves or another? Yeah. Praise glory to God. My wife's back was healed after a car accident. And she was in critical pain at times, so much that she had to lie down. She received prayer from an anointed person of God who had the gift of healing, the spiritual gift of healing. And she fell over in the power of God as she was being prayed for. And she said she could feel her lower back, spine, moving as God was straightening what had been broken. And she has not had that pain since. Our God is a supernatural healer. And we ought to pray for another for healing. We have the privilege of bringing sick people before our holy and mighty God to ask for divine and immediate healing. It's not that we're demanding God heal, but we come with all humility before him, believing he can and will, and pray in faith. He is sovereign. He decides who to heal and who not. And we pray with faith, asking still. And praying for the sick demonstrates our faith in God, who can do the impossible. Number four, pray for political leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." You see, we have a responsibility to pray for our political leaders, no matter your political affiliation. You may not agree with how they're leading and what they're doing, their philosophy, but we're to pray for them. If you're a Christ follower, you are commanded to pray for your political leaders. You see, God desires for all to be saved, despite what they have done, what they are doing, which way they lean politically. We should pray for the salvation of our leaders. And we should ask God to give them wisdom, strength, endurance, patience, and integrity. I believe if we berate our political leaders, speak bad of them, curse them, then we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we should repent, whether they realize it or not. God uses political leaders to secure our religious freedoms. So pray and bless rather than curse. And this is as much for me as it is for you. Believe me, I have big issues with our current leadership in this country. And never before have I had difficulty praying for our political leaders than this time. But still, it is God's word. It is his commandment. It's not should we. It's not an if. It's his command. So let's pray for our political leaders. Number five, pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This just goes against what the world teaches, doesn't it? It's so easy to hate our enemies and want vengeance on them and to destroy them. But that's not the way the Bible teaches us. Jesus, the Son of God, says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Praying for people who hate us is a difficult one for all of us. Why should I pray for someone who dislikes me or desires to harm me or injure me? Well, it's a value of the kingdom of heaven. It's a commandment given by our Lord Jesus Christ. But also forgiving and praying for our enemies is mysteriously tied to God forgiving us and blessing us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus teaches, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Do you remember what Stephen, the first Christian martyr, what he prayed when he was being stoned to death? His words, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What did Jesus pray for while he was being nailed to the cross? What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them as they know not what they do." Jesus prayed for his enemies who were executing him. We should follow suit of our Lord and Savior's example. Number 6, pray for Israel. Psalm 122:6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you." The more I learn about Israel, the more I'm convinced of God's sovereign plan and protection for his people, Israel. Out of all the nations, God chose insignificant Israel to be his people. And she should have been wiped off the map by the Assyrians, Babylonians, and Persians. But God has spared her. Even in our modern times, Nazi Germany was trying to eradicate the Jewish people. Though at times Israel rejected God, he still has a special place for Israel in his heart. Her. Pray that Jews in Israel would repent and surrender to Jesus as Lord and Messiah. They are still waiting for the Messiah. But he has come in the person in Jesus Christ. God became flesh and came into this world as Jesus Christ so that people would be saved through him. First the Jew, then the Gentiles. Even today, as we hear, Israel's at war with people looking to destroy her. Israel, Jerusalem, God's chosen people need our prayer. And remember, we the Gentiles have been grafted into that tree, salvation, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. And Israel will play a significant part in the role in the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes in glory and power to take his own, to be with him in heaven, and to bring judgment and judge everyone in the world according to his law. And hence we should pray for the peace of Israel, especially Jerusalem. But also, like before we talked about, we pray for all people, for enemies. And we pray for all the people, even attacking Israel today, that they would have peace and see Jesus Christ and repent and come to him. Number 7, pray for everybody. Pray for everybody. 1 Timothy 2:1, as we read earlier, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." All people. All people. No matter your language, your culture, your skin color, all people. Paul gives believers this command so they wouldn't leave anyone out. Praying for everybody includes family members, neighbors, teachers, friends, anyone in your orbit, in your life. God desires for all people to be saved, to be spared from perishing in the second death. Romans 6:23, I don't have this on the slide, but it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You see, God pays us for our sins. It says it's wages. He pays us for our sins. He pays us with death. And we all have broken the law of God. Even when you look at the Ten Commandments, every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God and broken, I'm sure, more than one commandment. And because you've broken one commandment, you've broken the law of God, and He has a right to pay you for that sin with death. But did you know, just like in court, if you're going to court for, say, a parking ticket, and the judge is there, someone can come in and pay your ticket, your fine, and the judge can freely let you go. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He has paid for the wages of your sin with His life by giving Himself on the cross. The Bible teaches us and tells us that He who knew no sin was made into sin, our sin. He was a sacrificial lamb, the final sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for all. He paid the price by carrying our sins to the cross, where He gave His life, where He suffered and died and was buried. But we know on the third day, God raised Him from the grave, conquering sin and death, and showing us all that there's eternal life in all who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not something that we earn, not something that we can do for God to give us. It's a free gift of His grace that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. God does not want anyone to spend eternity in hell, separated from His love, His goodness, His blessing. And we ought to pray for all people, including those who are saved and unsaved. That's the good news of the gospel. God loves everyone. For God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God loves all people and desires all to come to Him and receive salvation. 8, bring or pray for ourselves. This is where we started from. But praying for ourselves is also something the Bible teaches us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It is perfectly fine to ask God to bless us, give us success, save us, remember us, keep us, direct us, guide us, protect us. So yes, we can pray for ourselves, asking God to bless us. Maybe you're seeking for a spouse, or a new place to live, or a different job, guidance, or wisdom. God says, "Bring these things before me with thanksgiving, and let your requests be known to Him." And there's a peace in that, knowing that God hears our prayers and that He will answer. It gives us a peace that surpasses understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Even Jesus prayed for Himself in the garden before His crucifixion. Matthew 26:39 reads, "And going a little further, He fell on His face," this is Jesus, "and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." When we pray for ourselves, let's make sure we're praying like James instructs us and how Jesus showed us, with the right motives, that His will, not our will, His will be done. And we pray for God's will to happen. Not our own, but His perfect, pleasing will. So one of the best ways to make sure we are kind of systematically praying for each other and different people groups and other people is to make a prayer list. Anyone have a prayer list? Okay, a few hands. If you don't make a prayer list, because often it's so easy to forget to pray for the other people. And this list can include specific names or people groups. And remember them in prayer daily. Prayer for others is both a privilege and a responsibility. We're commanded to do it. So let's honor God by having enough faith to pray and to bring people before the throne of grace, that they may find mercy in their time of need. Amen? Can I ask you all to stand with me as we pray together?